So the Lord be with you. For those who are listening to the recording of this, we had a long reading of the gospel, Matthew 17, verses 11 to 54. And I just want to take a couple minutes to reflect on this with us today. And I heard a different joke. This one didn't come from my daughter Abigail or the Corny Kids joke book. It came from two Orthodox Jews who they talked about a man who went to his rabbi, and he said, "Rav, you'll never gonna believe what happened to me. My son ran off and became a Christian." And the rabbi said, "Wait, hey, keep your voice down. But you're never going to believe what happened to me. My son ran off and became a Christian too." And he said, "Well, Rob, what do we do?" He says, "We pray to the Lord." So they prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Oh, you're never going to believe what happened to me." It probably is way funnier when an Orthodox Jew says that joke, but the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. In our reading today, there is a choice to be made by the crowd and the leaders of the crowd. Will you choose Jesus, the Son of God, or will you choose Jesus, Barabbas? Who is Jesus Barabbas? Well, Barabbas literally means the son of a dad. Bar Abba. It is possible that this was a way of saying we don't know who the father is. Will you choose Jesus, the son of nobody, or Jesus, the son of God? It's not, we're such a autonomous, and we see the individual as sort of the moral, social, economic sort of basic unit in our day and age. But in this first century context, it was a patriarchal society. Who your father was mattered. Who your father was pointed to you. And therefore, the son, who the son is a big deal. And the crowd is presented with a choice. Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus, the son of nobody. I think Bob just came in, and I'll invite you to turn your mic on mute. How often do we choose the son of nobody over the son of God? How often do we choose those things that lead to nothing really good over those that lead us to the fullness of life? See, this is not a story that is intended to show us how the Jews in the first century got it wrong. With an appalling lack of self-reflection, the church has sometimes read this as a reason to blame the Jewish faith or Jewish leaders for killing Jesus. But the point of the crowd in the Gospels is that we are in it. Whenever you read of a crowd in the Gospels, two things can be true. You can never trust their intentions, and you should always see yourself as one of them. In the crowd, you can hide your true thoughts, your true feelings, your true beliefs about God. It's hidden in the anonymity of the crowd. But take away the crowd and you have a crisis. You must present yourself to God as you are. That is a vulnerability. That is a crisis. The church has a tendency sometimes to become a crowd, a place where we can kind of blend into the group think and fit into a comfortable position where we feel nice and safe. That we kind of blend into the anonymity of our faith. But today we are forced into a crisis. Thanks be to God, we are all in our own homes right now, but we have this medium for communicating with one another. But we are forced into a crisis now as people of faith and as the church. And it is in crisis that God does some of the greatest work in our lives and in the church. It is in crisis when the things that we have built up for ourselves, the names that we have created for ourselves, those things start to get taken away from us. We start to realize their true worth, and we start to realize that we too are Barabbas, son of nobody, really. And in that process of losing our illusions and losing the things that our ego has built up to make ourselves somebody, God now has a new, cleaner, blank slate to do this work of redemption and renewal and recreation in our lives. That doesn't just happen for the individual. It happens in the church as well. God can transform the crowd into the church. And God can do that in each of our lives. The great spiritual traditions throughout history have over and over told us that it is in these times of crisis when we are broken down that then we begin to see new avenues for being built back up. C.S. Lewis, I think it was, said that God whispers to us in our joys and screams to us in our pain. In this time of crisis, can you hear how God may take the things that have been taken away from us and desire to replace them with something new? What new creation does God want to do in your life? And for those who are part of our small community here on the corner of Hicksville and West, what new creation does God want to do among us? I mean, the fact that we have people on this call right now who aren't active members of our church is showing that God is doing a new thing. What new creation is God doing in you and is God doing in us? I can't answer that for each one of you. That's the work you have to do. But I want to go back to the beginning of this story to remind you of something that can accompany you on the journey of answering that question. It was Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus Barabbas, son of some dad. You are a child of God. You are God's beloved daughter. You are God's beloved son. When God was faced with the choice, God chose Barabbas and took the son of nobody and made them the beloved son of God. Took the daughter of nobody, made her the beloved daughter of God. Know today that you are God's beloved child. So as you listen for God and seek to understand what new thing God may be doing in your life, in your community, in your family, what new creation is happening, know that it is the love of God that accompanies you in answering that question. Amen.